Welcome to Hugh Daniel Smith Ministries. We trust that the message you are about to hear will help you grow and develop as a believer in the kingdom of God. We invite you to discover the power that God has placed within you to engineer the reality he has for your life.
All right, I want to read a few verses. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. It's good to be here. I love the Lord. I love seeing all of you. And we're going to pick up this story. Start with verse 1, and then we'll drop down to verse 10. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Verse 11, everybody. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the east, or to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, everybody. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now watch verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. We're going to begin a new series of lessons today, introductory subject, and so we're going to take our time and try to lay the thought out, but I want you to consider a subject today entitled, The House of God. Everybody say it with me. The House of God. Let us pray. Again, Master, Head of the House, Father, I'm asking that you would communicate truth to your sheep and feed them with manna. Things that I'm incapable of saying, you would say by the Spirit. And the food would strengthen your people to become what you've dreamed them to be. To grow so much that they break every yoke themselves by their strength. I command blessings upon every soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say it again, the house of God. The manifest presence of God has been and still is God's only remedy for the depraved human spirit and the social and moral decadence, as well as cultural decay. The manifest presence of God. In light of the recent situation in Ferguson, that and other similar social issues only serve to remind us that we are a people in desperate need for the manifest presence of God. Everybody say it, manifest presence of God. Now, before we move forward, we need to qualify the statement, manifest presence of God. A person can be present in the room with their back turned to you and non-communicative. And though they are present, you get nothing from them. Person could be in the room behind that screen. They're in the room, their presence is here, but there's no interaction. This is what we call the ubiquitous presence of God. God is everywhere. Say it. God is everywhere. Scripture says, if I make my bed in hell, the psalmist says, thou art there. So God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But when we speak of the ubiquitous or omnipresence of God, we're talking about a God who's here, but you don't sense him. He's non-communicative, communicative. He's not expressing himself. But if that person who is behind the curtain all of a sudden comes into view, and someone who was not expressing themselves walks up to you and gives you a big hug, now all of a sudden this becomes what we call the manifest presence. Manifest presence is when there is expression. You can sit by someone and they can never talk to you, and thus you don't know them. But if they turn and punches you in the eye, that's called manifest presence. Now you're going to always get a reaction when there is manifest presence, be it good or bad. And so oftentimes we say, the Lord is here, the Lord is here. But the question is it the manifest presence of the Lord, or is it simply his omnipresence or ubiquitous presence, meaning he's there, but yet he's not expressing himself? I'm suggesting to you that what we need in our world today is the manifest presence of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so having said that, we see numerous examples in the scriptures of the manifest presence of God. And the outcome of such an encounter is always transformation. When Moses is up on the mount receiving the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the scripture says, as a result of the exchange with God, his physical features were altered or augmented. His face was luminous, translucent, the scripture says in so many words. The light seemed to emanate from him as a result of being in the what? Manifest presence of God. It is impossible to be in God's manifest presence and remain the same. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you're going to be altered if he shows up with expression. Jesus is said to be the express image of the invisible God, God in person, God in the flesh, or the manifest presence of God. Jesus is. Thus, wherever Jesus went, there was always transformation. No one could remain the same when Jesus came on the scene. He was the Word made manifest. So again, when God shows up and reveals his glory in the earth, and it says in the book of Habakkuk, and also Isaiah says the same thing, that there's coming a time when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And when you look at those scriptures in their context, you see when God's glory hits a place or manifest presence, which I'm using synonymously, simply means that there's going to be major transformation. Major transformation. Even though our world seems to be on the slippery slope into the abyss of decadence, the truth of the matter is God has promised us that his manifest presence will be revealed on this earth and turn the tide. So I just want to give somebody some hope right now. Everything is not lost. Are you hearing me? All hope is not lost. Now, if you watch the news and the secular ideas of what's happening, the apocalyptic kind of apocalyptic thinkers, it would look as if everything is lost. But God said, all I have to do is express myself. All I have to do is show my glory. And whatever's wrong, he can make it right. He says the high places can come down and he can make the crooked places straight. Amen. He's able to alter. This is why when Jesus came on the scene, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the dumb would talk. There have been testimonies of people in a service or in an atmosphere where God's manifest presence was, and the testimonies are shocking, stunning, some of the things, astonishing, some of the things that have happened. Some people's legs have grown out in the manifest presence of the Lord. What is this manifest presence? It is God saying, this is my will. This is what I've ordained in the heavens, and the earth will match what heaven has declared. When God reveals himself, he makes the earth line up with his will. This is why when Jesus came on the scene, things had to line up or ship out. And I'm believing, ladies and gentlemen, that we have come to a time where people are desperate enough to believe God, not for church, not for three songs and a sermonette, not for a short gathering just to satisfy a guilty conscience, but the conditions are of such that we are believing God, and I know somebody's with me over here for sure. We're believing God for his manifest presence. Is anybody believing God? Do you really want the manifest presence of God? Bold enough to say, God, I want you to express yourself. Now, that's a serious request to make. If you ask a person that's in your family or someone that you're close to, say, well, tell me what you really feel. If you give someone permission to express themselves, you're opening up a door. You know this. This could be Pandora's box. You don't know what they're going to say. But what we can count on is that whatever comes out of God, when he starts expressing himself, is going to be good, number one, and it's going to be profitable. And the earth will line up to the will of God. This is my hope. This is my faith. This is my confidence. Say it again. The manifest presence of God. Now let me make a statement here. The Bible is unequivocally clear on this subject, that the only legitimate institution or agent in the earth where a person can encounter the manifest presence of God is the house of God. Let me say that again. I said the only legitimate institution or agent, see, in the earth, where an individual can encounter the manifest presence of God, the only place is the house of God. Now, you may not believe me right now, but I want to convince you in this series that this is the only place, and so it merits a study of the house of God. For this reason, this is our subject. Long introduction. This is our subject. And we are going to study the house of God for the next several weeks. It's an old subject. But sometimes you got to redig these wells and get an understanding. Everybody say it with me, the house of God. Now, let's look at our text. We're going to go right in today without the fanfare and begin to exegete some of Exodus or Genesis chapter 28. The background of this story. Well, before I do that, I got to make this observation. I said the house of God. Say it again, the house of God. Now, I know some people's minds are, well, my goodness, we've got over 1 million churches in Detroit. And I did a little study. They said there's maybe over 1 million churches just in the city of Detroit. And if that figure is accurate, I don't know. That's just what somebody said. Who counted them? Somebody quit, somebody started that quick, probably. But if there are 1 million churches just in Detroit and then outside of Detroit, we don't know how many churches there could be. You would think if these places are houses or they are the house of God, then there should be manifest presence that actually transforms communities. You would think. Look at somebody and say, you would think. Now, but with that in mind, let's investigate and get an accurate assessment and understanding of what the house of God actually is. It's here in Genesis chapter 28 that Isaac sends his son, Jacob, to his grandfather's house in Haran to choose a wife. He sends him and he charges him, ladies and gentlemen, not to take a wife from the heathen nation or the Canaanites. Isaac is concerned about legacy. Say it with me, legacy. Legacy has to do with things that are passed down. And so Isaac is saying, listen, son, you are the chosen. We've given you the birthright, the blessing that should have gone to your brother Esau, but through your trickery, scheming, your manipulation, you were able to procure the birthright. And though you did it the wrong way, I still believe you're God's choice. You've got the blessing. So now your responsibility is you must line up with everything that has to do with future prosperity. So go get a wife from our clan, build your family, and then the blessing of Abraham is going to transfer to you. And so Isaac sends Jacob away. That's what you see here in the first part of the chapter. Now, incidentally, I need to talk parenthetically about this. It seems to just be dropped in the middle of the scripture for our observation, and so I'm going to speak to it. Esau, his older brother, who should have gotten the birthright, naturally, all of a sudden, the Bible says he heard that Isaac gave Abraham a charge. Isaac gave Jacob a charge for the purpose of not marrying a heathen woman. So he went out and married a heathen woman. He did it to agonize and inflict pain on his parents. What would make a child who's raised in the same house as the chosen child, what would cause them to want to cause anguish to their parents? I'm baffled with that. That's an enigma to me. He literally, according to the scriptures, went and did the opposite if he believed it would hurt his dad. And he married a heathen woman. What he was really saying publicly is, listen, I don't believe in the legacy. I'm not trying to carry on legacy. I'm separating from you all. I'm going to do my own thing. When the Bible says that to honor your parents is for things to be well with you, for you to have peace. That has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it was good conversation. Good conversation. Because how can you have two people born in the same house and one wants to fulfill purpose and one wants to fulfill legacy and the dream, and someone else wants to fight it? According to the text, Esau says, I will irritate you, Dad, by marrying someone that you despise. And so he only sealed his own fate. He thought he was creating anger and anguish. You know, everybody say rebellion. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, rebellion is motivated by demons. rebellion against God's authority. Only against God's authority. Hear what I'm saying? So we have to watch the spirit of rebellion. Look at somebody and say, watch the spirit of rebellion. You know, he may have justified his rebellion because he felt he lost the birthright unjustly. But that never sanctions a rebellious spirit. That's what I want you to see. And so we just renounce that thing. I don't want to see anybody embittered to the degree that they're willing to rebel or bite the hand that feeds them. Hear me, children. Oh, they're not in here. Okay. Well, tell them what we said. And so the scripture says he does this. Now watch this. So Abraham, and let me get down to the meat of the text. Jacob, he goes on, and the Bible says he obeyed his father. One child was a child of disobedience. One was a child of obedience. They were on two different sides of the spiritual fence. And the obedient child decided that I'm going to do just what my dad said. I'm going to go out here and continue his legacy. And I'm going to marry someone in the clan. And while he was on his way, the scripture uses this term. He lighteth upon a certain place. I think that's, what verse is that? That's somewhere in there. That's round about verse number 11. You got it. Verse 11 said he lighteth upon a certain place. Now watch me close. He's just journeying to find a wife. And he's probably filled with a bit of apprehension, trepidation, because he's out here. You know, they didn't have police officers out there to protect you in that day. They were out there on their own. He was unsure what would happen to him. He didn't have a caravan or a posse around him like Abraham had. He may have had a few servants, but for the most part, Jacob was a trickster, so tricksters feel that maybe I've been tricking folks, so somebody might trick me out here. So he's a tad bit nervous. And while he's journeying along the way, the scripture says he lighted upon a certain place. Where is this place? He just found a place to rest. He says, listen, I'm tired. I'm going to camp here for the night, and I'm going to go to sleep. Not knowing that God ordained, everybody say ordained, that he would come to that place. And the greatest pivotal moment of his life was upon him. The encounter with God that would change the trajectory of his future was upon him in that moment. So what I need to bring out here, brothers and sisters, is when you are hungry for God's will, you can just be moving along in ordinary things, not knowing where you're going, walking with God, just trying to obey your earthly instructors. And God can set you up for the biggest move of God that your life has ever experienced. Most times when destiny comes to pass in a person's life, it happens accidentally. Now, I believe in a strategic life plan. I have a measure of something like that in my own life where we're planning things. But you know what I've learned? That when God moves, many of the things that he will do to unlock destiny were not on your strategic life plan. So if you think that you're going to plan this thing from the beginning to the end, I guarantee you, you're going to miss God. What God does that will really propel you forward will happen accidentally in your life. While you're just being faithful to things you know to do, God will cause a natural day to become a supernatural day. He does. I'm telling you, the principle is all the way through the scriptures. Remember in the New Testament when those shepherds were out in the evening taking care of sheep? That's what they always did. And one evening they went out to take care of sheep, and all of a sudden the heavens opened and angels appeared, and they began to sing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They had an encounter with angels announcing the birth of Jesus on an ordinary night. So I want to encourage everyone here, fear not routine. Fear not ordinary routines, mundane things that you have to do because of obedience. Don't think that nothing is happening in your life spiritually because you got to punch the clock, because you have to do a 9-to-5 or whatever that routine thing is. God will invade your 9-to-5 with the supernatural move of God if you remain consistent to the things you know to do. When you feel, brothers and sisters, that nothing is happening in your life, or when you don't know what to do or which way to turn, keep doing what you were doing. Just be faithful over the things you know to be faithful over, and God will invade those moments. Are you tracking with me? So the scripture says that he lighteneth upon a certain place, and he just shows up there, but God preordained for him to come there. So you may be in an ordinary thing, but God has preordained for you to be in an ordinary thing. And if you despise it, you may miss out on what the Lord has planned. And so in this ordinary day, he goes to sleep at night, and the Bible says he dreams a dream. And while he's asleep dreaming, all of a sudden, the scripture says, the heavens open. Everybody say, the heavens open. Let's get that verse. Where is that at? And all of a sudden, it says, the heavens open. And verse number 12. Everybody read verse 12. Let's look at it. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, the ladder was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, he's dreaming a dream, and all of a sudden, a ladder is set up. Somebody go get that ladder, and Amir, since you're there, or you come, bring it over here. Bring that ladder and set it right here. All of a sudden, he's dreaming, but this ladder comes. Well, not this one, but stop right there. Just put it right there somewhere. Very good. All right. The ladder comes. You can have a seat. The ladder comes, and the ladder goes from the earth all the way to heaven. And, ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of the ladder is that it represents that heaven and earth has come together. Everybody say, heaven and earth comes together. That's what the ladder means. And then the scripture says there's another phenomenon that occurred in this dream. The heavens were open. Say, open heaven. Now, I can teach on each of these things. I won't do it in the introductory lesson. But let me just say here, the open heaven is a representation of favor on the inhabitants in the earth. Whenever the heavens are open, the inhabitants of the earth, they have what we call favor. Favor means that God has a predilection towards you. God will make concessions for you. God wants to do something good for you. Favor means that God's not angry with you, that you are accepted by God, and God wants to give you himself. He wants to touch you in some special way. Somebody shout favor. When the heavens are closed, it's a sign that favor is lost. God has turned his back on you in some kind of way. And so Jacob is dreaming of an open heaven, meaning God is going to treat him like he treated Abraham. God is going to say, you're special to me. I love you more, or I love you differently than I love everybody else. Favor. Say it again, favor. Favor. He got open heaven. Now, so we got open heaven. We have a ladder that says heaven and earth has come together. So whatever the will of God is in the heavens, the earth will have to respond. God's going to bring his manifest presence. And so if somebody is broke, if that's not heaven's will, it has to change in the earth. If someone is sick, if that's not heaven's will, it has to change. Glory. Jesus, even when he manifested God, if they were dead and it wasn't God's will, they had to come back to life. That's why he said, I'm the resurrection. When the heaven and earth comes together, whatever heaven's pattern is, that's exactly what earth will be. Earth will begin to reflect heaven. And so the person's under an open heaven. They have the favor of God, and heaven's will comes to pass in their life. Then in addition to this, there are angels ascending. Everybody say ascending. And descending, which means that these angels are bringing things from the heavens. Angelic activity is normal where there's an open heaven. Angels on assignment. I can teach on angels. I may take some time to talk about angels at some point in this series. Angels in the life of the believer should be as common as saints. Sometimes we spend too much time talking about demons, which are fallen angels or evil angels. But there was only one third of the angels that left. What about the other three fourths? Do you know how many angels that are on assignment in the kingdom, and they are heirs? I mean, they are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation, meaning they come to help you every day of your life. Angels are in the kingdom ready to do something for a son of God. Glory to God. So we have to learn how to interact and work with the angels that are trying to work for us. If you're under an open heaven. And then the scripture says that God was at the top of the ladder. Now I need some, Darrell. Won't you climb the ladder for me? Come on, Darrell. Climb the ladder. You shouldn't have said up front today. Climb the ladder for me. Just go all the way as high as you can go. I don't know what your phobias are today, but God was at the top of the ladder. Everybody say the top of the ladder. Get down there, Matthew. Go stand at the bottom of the ladder. And what God was doing was stand right there. No, right here where he can see you. That's God, where he can see you. And what God was doing, no, look at God. What God was doing was confirming on Jacob the promises that were on Abraham. He says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. I am the God of your daddy, Isaac. I know you got the birthright by trickery. I know you've been a crook. But let me tell you, I did choose you. And so God conferred upon Jacob every blessing that was on Abraham. He conferred the legacy on him. And God says, I'm going to be with you, Jacob. He says, wherever you go, you don't have to worry about being by yourself. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. He says, I'm going to bless you. He says, I'm going to do all kinds of good things in your life. And Jacob was there. And guess what? This encounter was a manifestation of God. It was a manifest presence. And the Bible lets us know that Jacob was transformed from one experience with God. Are you hearing me? This one encounter with God stopped him from crooking, stopped him from being slick. All of a sudden, he says, listen, I'll trust you, God. He says, listen, he says, if you're going to do all that for me, you can be my God. And he said, guess what? I'm going to also give you a tenth of everything that you give me. See, listen, you don't pay your tithe from the law trying to open the heavens. You pay your tithe out of gratitude because the heavens are already open. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In the New Testament church, you don't pay tithes because of the law. That's trying to open the heavens. See, prove God. See if he won't open to you the windows of heaven. The truth of the matter, under the grace of God, whatever you do in the kingdom, you do it from gratitude. You do it because, God, you're going to do all of this for me. God, the heavens are open. I've got angels on either side of me. You promised to bless me. Then I'm going to vow a vow to you. I'm going to commit to you. And out of gratitude, I got to give you a tenth of everything. How do you know when you're in the house of God? People are grateful in the house of God. People under an open heaven are not bitter. No, people under an open heaven are not angry. They are so inundated with the goodness of the Lord, they can't help but praise him. You don't have to force people who are in an open heaven to give God glory because they know how good God is and they can't wait to give him back praise. Somebody clap your hands right there. If you are a tither of gratitude, clap your hands and give him praise. And if you have struggled with tithing, it's because you don't know how good he is to you. Once God's goodness permeates your thinking, you will not only want to give him a tenth, but you'll give him your service, you'll give him your time, you'll give him your talent. All of this fighting with saints trying to get them to do work is because they don't believe they have an open heaven over their head and they haven't seen the goodness of the Lord in their life yet. so God talks to him and confirms the blessing on his life. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jacob. You can have a seat. How many see that? How many believe that tithing shouldn't be forced? And you, people shouldn't tell you, you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe. That's the law. Are we under the law? So it doesn't mean we don't tithe. It doesn't mean we don't tithe. It's the motivation. Service, whatever you do, it's from a position of gratitude. Paul says, offer your body a living sacrifice. But if you notice, he says that after the first 11 chapters showing the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God. Therefore, offer your body. When we recognize how good he is to us, you will give God everything. Glory to God. All right. And so, this is Jacob's experience in his dream. He didn't know this was about to happen. But notice what he says in the next verse. Next verse. He tells him, oh, these are all the things that God said to him. The next verse after that, 15. He tells him, I'm going to be with thee. All of these wonderful things. Next verse. And Jacob, everybody read. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, what does he say? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He didn't say was. He said, you know what that means? Wash me clothes. Did you know what that means? That means if you've been born again, if you're in Christ Jesus, you already have an open heaven. You already have angels all around you. Your sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. God is already blessing you with promises and destiny and purposes from the top of the ladder. The power of transformation is already there. The issue is many people have not recognized it. They are asleep and they haven't recognized where they are. The moment you recognize that the Lord is in this place, and you don't say, I knew it not. You say, the Lord is in this place and I knew he was here. That's the moment you walk in healing right there. That's the moment you get your deliverance because he's already given it. That's the moment you get your breakthrough. That's the moment you walk in destiny. The moment you recognize that the Lord is in this place. I'm trying to tell you he's in this place right now. The moment you recognize it. For some, it's ubiquitous presence. But for others, they know he's here as their way maker and they walk in the ways of the Lord. They know he's here as their deliverer. The moment you recognize that God is for you, that's the moment you're not afraid of anybody. That's the moment your enemies don't mean anything to you. When you're talking about your enemies, you have not recognized that the Lord is for you. The moment you recognize that he's for you, that's when your nerves, all of a sudden, you calm down. Most people have anxiety because they're afraid of the future or they're afraid of what's going wrong. But the moment you recognize that the Lord is in this place, I have nothing to fear. The Lord is the light of my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear and whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is on our side. When the church recognizes that God is really here, there will be nothing to fear. He says, the Lord is in this place. The problem is, I thought I was at church. I thought I was just at home in the bedroom. But when the Lord comes to a place, it becomes the house of God. That's what I'm trying to get you to say. It doesn't matter where you are physically. If that heaven opens and if that ladder appears and if God's at the top of the ladder talking about promises and destiny and legacy, if angels are ascending and descending, you are no longer in a physical place. You are now in the house of God. And the moment you recognize that you're in the house of God, that's when you make commitments to him. That's when you pay your tithe. I don't have a problem paying my tithes. I've got God on my side. That's when you're willing to do whatever he tells you to do. And each believer comes to this level of recognition at different times in their life. Many are in church for 30 years and never recognized they were in the house of God. Many walk with God in the church. They know all the ways of the church. They know how to clap. They know how to double clap. They know how to triple clap. They know how to shout. They can shout better than Nikki, some of them. They know how to do all the church stuff. They know the words. They know how to talk. They can stir up a congregation. They can sing, but they think they're at church. I'm tired of just being at church. When are we gonna move from church to the house of God, where destinies come to pass, miracles take place, the heavens are open, and God is at the top of the ladder declaring his will in the earth? Oh, somebody clap your hands right there and say, I'm in the house of God. Say it, I'm in the house of God. Glory to God. If you're in the house of God and you're there all by yourself, you're satisfied. You're not looking around and say, who's here, who's not here. That's church. When you're in the house of God, you forget about everybody else. Somebody shout, I'm in the house, I'm in the house. Now, I recognize some of you may not know what I'm talking about because you've never been in the house. If we have 1 million places of worship in Detroit and the cities are not yet transformed, it is because we are doing church. Some can do church better than others. Some have choirs that sway to the left and choirs that sway to the right. Some have deacons that do the two-step when they take up the offering. Some have artificial angels flying through because they can afford to buy them. Some have smoke machines coming from the altar of the church to get people to think that that's the glory of the Lord. You can have all the church you want. Just give me a God and a ladder and some angels so I can walk in the things that he's called us to walk in. Is anybody hungry for the glory of the Lord? Hungry for the house of God? That's what this place is all about. The house of God is not brick and mortar. It is not a physical proximity. The house of God is wherever God opens the heavens. And you see these five dynamics. You can be at the grocery store. And if you get the right people together, who have the right kind of faith and they understand who they are, they can set up the house of God in aisle 7. Glory to God. And somebody can walk in there and get in touch with God in aisle 7 where the crackers are and the peanut butter. Say it, house of God, house of God. I'm concerned about a generation being duped by excellent church performances. There's nothing wrong with excellent performances. We're doing our best to improve ours, and we will, but we won't think that's the house of God. Nothing wrong with about excellent productions. I like this production better than that production. Therefore, I'm going to go to this church. We'll go on through that merry-go-round, that maze, looking for something. House of God is not physical. It is a dimension where heaven and earth comes together. It's the kingdom of God. Some people aren't in that kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdoms are not of this world. What he's really trying to say is, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. See, you're physically here, but don't think you're here like everybody else is here. You're in a different place. You're in the house of God. Over you, the heavens are open. They're not open over everybody else. Over you, the angels are working on your behalf. They're not working on everybody else's behalf. There are promises over your life and prophecies and legacies that you have to fulfill. Everybody doesn't have promises, prophecies, and legacies that God has ordained for them to fulfill. Are you hearing me? When you're in under an open heaven, when you come to church, you don't come here just to be physical. You come here to feed the promise. You come here to get understanding about the walk. You come here to congregate with some other people that understand that we can slip into a dimension anytime we get ready, and God can turn some things around. Glory to God. Say it, house of God. So what caused Jacob to get to this place is because he hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He was hungry for it. He was hungry, though he was corrupt, though he was a trickster, a charlatan. He worked chicanery, all of those things, but he was still hungry. Isn't it amazing how you can be corrupt and hungry at the same time? You can be crooked and you desire God. You can know you got issues, but yet you know that can't nobody help you but Jesus. There's a whole lot of folks out there that know they got issues, but I don't want them to come here looking for help from us in the flesh sense. I want them to know that God can help you. It doesn't matter what your state is. If you just stay thirsty, my friend, if you stay hungry for him, my God, he'll pull you. Hunger will get you to the place that God has ordained to open the heavens over your life. Hunger for God will get you to places that God has ordained for you to be. You know what the law of attraction is? The law of attraction is nothing but your hunger and your thirst. You attract in your life what you're hungry for. You attract in your life what you're thirsty for. There are some people thirsty for the wrong things. That's why they keep showing up. But if you get an appetite for the right stuff, you will attract that right stuff in your life. You keep getting the wrong things coming to you, check your appetite. You can't teach appetite, but you can cultivate appetite. If you want to change your appetite, you got to be around some people that are doing different things than what you're doing and hear their stories. When you hear about somebody else graduating from this or accomplishing that, it'll create an appetite in you. When you hear about somebody else overcoming, it'll create an appetite in you. But if you're around a bunch of derelicts that haven't done anything, that don't have any appetite for anything good, then it's not going to create anything inside of you. Sometimes it's the crowd that you hang around. If you really want to create, to foster the right appetite, quit hanging around all the carnal Christians that are not going anywhere. Find somebody that believes God, and it'll create an appetite in you for the living God yourself. They shout appetite. You cannot teach appetite. It has to be cultivated by the people that are around you. You want to learn to pray? Get around some praying people. That's how I learned to pray. I was 18 years old, and I'm hanging out with people 60 who smell like olive oil because they would always put it on them, and some of them drink it. I said, what on earth am I doing? I have nothing in common with these people in the natural at all. But they know how to pray. And when they would bow their knees to pray, I would be over there watching. And it was creating an appetite. When I would hear this mother named Mother Pauline Rudolph pray, my God, I said, she knows, she's in touch. Something's happening over there that's not happening where I am. So I tried to holler a little louder. And I found out, regardless of how loud I hollered, what was going on over there was not going on over here. You can have some people that are in the house and sit next to somebody else that's in the physical church. Somebody can be in a prayer meeting talking to God. Somebody else is just on their knees saying, my knees hurt. I can't wait till they hear them finish. But if you stay there long enough, other people's success in that realm will cultivate an appetite in you. And it won't be long before God responds. He always responds to hunger. Hunger is the law of attraction. Hunger and thirst is the law of attraction. In the book of Revelations, the Bible says that the people on the earth were so hungry for debauchery and perversion that God allowed an angel, a demonic angel that was chained in the bottomless pit to be loosed on the earth to satisfy their hunger. In other words, if you hunger after wickedness, God will release demons to come to you, and your hunger will draw demons to your life. Don't stay bitter too long, because you'll hunger after a demon that's more bitter than you that will hold you captive. Your hunger determines what you attract in this world. And so Jacob, though he was corrupt, he didn't want to be that way. He hungered for God. He hungered for God. How many are hungry for the Lord today? It doesn't mean we don't have him, but we want more of him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. I'm hungry. I want to know more about him. Jacob said, the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Verse 17. Come on, let me hurry so I can conclude and we can pray. Verse 17. And he was afraid. And what did he say, everybody? Read. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the, what is this place called? It wasn't the physical place. It was what was happening in the dimension. It was the house of God, and he also called it the gate of heaven. So far, we've defined the house of God as a place where the heavens are open, as a place where there are angels on either side, ascending and descending, angelic activity, a place where God's purpose and promise is being spoken to you personally, a place where heaven and earth comes together. This is the house of God. And the response to being there, it transforms people. Now, I have to say it. This day where people can go to church and experience church for years and never change, it's clear to me they are not in the house of God. The preacher can't make you change. Transformation comes from your encounters. Even preaching the word doesn't change you. Preaching the word, it affects you. It is an encounter. So it's a means to an end. But it takes you grappling with God about what you heard preached that brings transformation in your life. Transformation comes from personal encounters with him that you have by yourself. That's why when you really get it, you come in, it doesn't matter what the other people say. You say, well, I had my own experience. You all can go over there. I can't do that right now. See, there's some things that I just won't do because the Lord transformed me. It doesn't matter. Is it right? Is it wrong? Can you do this and still be saved? Can you do this and still go to heaven? Well, you all can have that debate. I just know how I have to walk because he changed me. What a change has come over me. Talk to me, somebody. Anybody have had a wonderful change that God worked in you? I know how I used to be. Jacob is saying, I used to trick people. But Jacob said, I can't lie again. I can't trick. I don't play those games because God changed me from the inside out. This is what happens in the house of God. Transformation. By God himself. When the heavens and the earth comes together, the earth will begin to align itself to heaven's will, period. And then Jacob makes the vow to the Lord. He commits to him. He says, God, and Jacob, out of gratitude, as we said, and Jacob starts tithing out of gratitude. It affects his finances. I know people say, you don't know the tithe. This is, we're under grace. But this is 200 years or so before the law. This is a sign of how people under grace tithe, out of gratitude. Work with it if you can. My job is to preach. Your job is to go home and wrestle with God. In my conclusion, quickly, go to St. John chapter 1. Verse number 50. St. John chapter 1, verse 50. So again, the house of God, we said, is where the ladder is, right? The ladder brings heaven and earth together. St. John chapter 50. St. chapter 1, verse 50. Let me give you the background real quick. Watch this, everybody. I need a few minutes and I'm going to close. The background here is Jesus is calling his disciples. Philip brings him Nathanael. Jesus has a word of knowledge concerning Nathanael, and Nathanael is shocked at the word of knowledge. And he says, I believe you're the Messiah. This is Jesus' response. Everybody read. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He says, thou shalt see what? Greater things than these. Next verse. He says, and he says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, ye shall see what? Heaven open. What else do you see? Angels of God ascending and descending. But this time, where is it? Everybody say, upon the Son of Man. So what Jesus is saying, listen, I am the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder. Jesus said, it's not a ladder anymore. He says, I'm the way to God. I'm the truth. I'm the life. If you want to get to heaven, I'm the ladder that will get you there. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So the angels were ascending and descending on Jesus. When Jesus walked around, he was the house of God. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. He says, I'm the new temple. If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He says, I am the house of God. That's why whenever people got in Jesus' proximity, demons cried out. Wherever Jesus went, he was the house of God in the earth. But then he says to his disciples, when I was in the world, I was the light of the world. He says, but now ye are the lights of the world. Paul picks it up and said, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So guess what? Guess where the house of God is now? Guess where angels are ascending and descending? Where two or three of us get together in his name, we become the temple. The house of God, the angels are ascending and descending upon people. Are you hearing me today? Those that have been brought out of darkness and understand who they are the house of God. Say it, I'm the house of God. Now he builds this house with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the apostles and prophets are the foundation of this house. We're going to talk about the fivefold ministry in this series and show you how a house is built. We're in the process of getting ready to go public with a church in Houston, Embassy of Houston. I've been working behind the scenes trying to set up the ladder. If I'm going to set up the ladder for the heavens to open, I need to get a fivefold ministry in place down there. Because that's the beginning, the foundation of the what? House of God. Once you get that in place, guess what happens? The angels start ascending and descending. The heavens start opening. And God starts talking about purpose and destiny from the top of these people's lives. And anyone that connects to that place lives under an open heaven, and every demon has to be cast out, and every crooked place has to be made straight, because that place becomes the house of God. So you have to reverence the house. He said it's a dreadful place. It is an honorable place. When you cut down your brothers and sisters, you're tearing up the house of God. When you have aughts with people in the house and won't get them right, you are destroying the house of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let's get some people in the house to stand up. Stand up, Darrell, since you played God. Come here, Jamar. We got two brothers here. Come stand up here. We're building. Come on, Pastor Denise. Come on over here. We've got the house. This is forming the house. Come on over here. Connect with these brothers. Come on, Clarence. Come connect with these brothers and this sister here. Guess what? This is a part of the house of God. So what should we do with the house? We should what? Pray and honor the house. We should respect every gift in the house. Amen. We should hold up the house, because if this one falls out, guess what happens? That there is something that's supposed to happen in the house that can't happen now. And so guess who the enemy targets? Come back here. Guess who the enemy targets? When the pressure is on. I told you what's happening in Houston. One of the guys that we were trying to put in the five-fold ministry in the house, I got a call that all of a sudden he started having seizures. All of a sudden, this guy's been well, as far as I know, all his life. He had 8 seizures in one day. They couldn't stop him from seizing. Are you hearing me right now? Now he's in an induced coma. They're wondering if he's going to make it. It's touch and go. I got the call that said, a member of the house is under attack. The doctor says there's no medical reason for this happening. I know what it is. It's a demon that says we can't get a house set up in Houston. Because if we ever get the house of God set up in Houston and the heavens open and those angels start ascending and descending, people are going to get a level of freedom and purpose that God has ordained for them to have. So guess who he fights? First of all, he fights the heads of the house. He fights them. Don't talk about them. Pray for them. If they fall, guess what happened? Then he's coming after the rest next. And he wants to destroy purpose. He wants to destroy destinies. He wants to destroy legacy. He wants you to be sick and can't get well. He wants to destroy your finances and get your children. But God says, I've come to turn everything around, and my only remedy is setting up the house. Because in the house is where my manifest presence will be. There's no other place that I'll manifest my presence other than the house of God Almighty. Miles Monroe has just gone to heaven, a part of the house. There's a void, and God has to raise someone up to take that place. Do you see how important you are? You can't say that I'm immaterial, I'm not important. Don't be a wandering stone, a wandering brick. Find a company to connect to. Because it takes 2 or 3 people to get together in order for this dynamic to take place. I want you to stand right there. You all can be seated. Thank you. Our mission here is to build a kingdom community. Is to build house of God. It's our mission. That will not only bless the people who's a part of the house, but also will bless the entire community that we live in. That's our mission. That's our mission. We're here to build the house. Not just have great church services. Even though when you're in the house, you can't help but have a great church service, because he'll be in the service. We're here to build people so that each one can be positioned in the house. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, or the priesthood of the believer. All believers have a place in the house. Lift those hands and let's worship him. You are the house of God. That's what I want you to see. You are. Angels are on either side of you right now. Glory to God. I'm going to have to teach you on angels, because you've got to know how to activate them. You've got to know how to activate them. But I'm praying for the member of the house in Houston right now. God, I'm asking that the heavens would be open over him. Heaven's will would overturn the earth condition. I'm asking that the miracle of healing would move from this part of the body to that part of the body. The body would heal itself in love. This is somebody's husband. He's only in his late 20s, I think, or early 30s. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you spare his life. Pray you spare his life. It's not his time to go. So I ask you to spare his life so he can take his position in the house. Devil, the Lord is against you. You said if any man defile or destroy the house of God, or destroy the house of God, him will God destroy. So God fights those that fights his house. So we here know if anybody's fighting you, God will fight them. And so we send angels against anyone who's fighting the house of God, whose intent is to destroy the house of God. Anyone whose intent it is to destroy the house of God, we release angels against you right now in Jesus' name. Oh, God. That's spiritual warfare, baby. We're going into a spiritual warfare mode here. And I'm going to go into a spiritual warfare mode. I'm going to teach on it, because you can't be the house of God without challenging demonic princes. These demon spirits that have been holding people captive in the Detroit region and in this area that's got somebody blind and got somebody can't hear. We challenge you, demonic princes. We declare we're the house of God, and we're being established in this place. And we release angels of God to fight against these demonic princes in this region, commanding you to loose those that want to be saved. Loose those that are crooked and can't find their way. Lord, let the glory of God be so strong, my God, that teenagers are set free from crack cocaine and set free from promiscuity, set free from trying to make money with selling their bodies, set free from stripping, set free from every type of damnable debauchery that has captivated them, set free from ignorance. In the name of Jesus, we decree release of angels and the release of the Holy Ghost and the release of the power of God in this region in Jesus' mighty name. We say we're the house of God. Rabasa. Come on, let's pray for our region. We're praying for Michigan to come back. Every spirit of corruption that got in our leaders leading this place the wrong direction, we pray for justice. We pray for integrity. We pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, that the spirit of corruption would be displaced and there would be honesty and transparency in our leadership on every level so that the people can prosper. We're coming into our own now. We're not here just trying to get a building. We're coming into our own. We are the building. Glory to God. We're going to get one, but we're not here for that purpose alone. We're activating ourselves right now. My God, my God. Those that are in poverty, that have been poor so long, their minds have been held in a very low place to the point where they would steal and be incarcerated. We rebuke this spirit of poverty, this spirit of lack, this indolent spirit. We rebuke a spirit of people that just don't know. God, I pray you would break that cloud over this region in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up powerful leaders. Raise up mentors. Raise up, oh God, lights in a dark place where we can talk and deliver people. We are the house of God. We are the house of God. We are the house of God. We declare abundance. We declare new businesses. We declare successful businesses. If you can raise up a Henry Ford and make him a multi-billionaire and change the world, if you can raise up a Barry Gordy and cause him to touch the world, we say you do it again with somebody that has God's mind. In the name of Jesus Christ, that will employ, that will help this region, that will transform the economy in this region, raise up someone on your team in Jesus' name. We are the house of God. Say it with me. We are the house of God. Say it again. We are the house of God. We've got angels on our left. We got angels on our right. We got an open heaven over our head. We got destiny in before us. We can't be stopped. We're the church of the living God. God has handpicked us for this moment. We come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is our day. We own the day. Spirits of racism and sexism, we break your power. White men will not be afraid to come to this house. I say white men will not feel uncomfortable
in this fellowship because we're kingdom first and we're ethnic second. In the name of Jesus Christ, Hispanic, Latino will not feel uncomfortable. The Asian will not feel uncomfortable because this is everybody's house. This is not just my house, but this is our house. It's the house of God Almighty for all nations, for all people, for every group. Stand with power. We stand with power today. The power of God. God said it is time to dispossess demonic princes that have ruled in this region for years. And he says you can't do it by just doing church. It's going to take spiritual warfare and a people who know who they are. The house of God. You will not destroy families, not in this house. Glory to God. So I want you to be strengthened right now. Every soul, receive the strength of God. Because I feel His power. I do. I feel like I could jump right now and fly. I do. I feel some power. It's kind of crazy when they're like, I feel something. I feel God's authority in this place. I feel it. So I want you to command something that's challenging you to bow. Expect something that's been challenging you to bow right now in your life. What's been backing you up? You back it up now. Whew. The Lord is in this place whether you know it or not. Don't be like Jacob. The Lord is in here and I didn't know it. You can't benefit from what you don't know. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth. Like the waters cover the sea, and all people will know it. I command those that are sick to be healed in Jesus' name right now. I said, I command the sick to be healed in the name of Jesus. My command is to the sick. Did you hear what I said? I said, I command the sick to be healed. I'm talking to the sick. Glory to God. When heaven is here, you tell the sick, be healed. Healed. Look at somebody and shout, be healed. Whatever the sickness is, be healed. I command the sick to be healed. Now, I'm not praying for you to be healed. I'm commanding the sick to be healed. That's authority. Let the poor say, I am rich. I said, anybody that's poor, I command you to say it now. I am rich. Let the weak say, I am strong. Come on, let all the weak say it. I command you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When the apostle talks, it's a command in the authority of God. Quit saying you're tired. Be strong. God will strengthen you. Quit confessing weariness. Be strong. You're the house of God. Thank you, Lord. I want you just to find somebody and hug them right now. Let them know we're the house of God. Tell them I respect you. I love you. I appreciate you. You're the house of God. Tell them I respect you. I love you. I will protect you. You're the house of God. I'm praying for you. I believe God for you. Oh, yeah.
Hugh Daniel Smith Ministries provides for you the opportunity to transform your life through the knowledge of revelation of the Word of God. If you would like information concerning other resource materials, please write to us at Hugh Daniel Smith Ministries, P.O. Box 1064, Troy, Michigan 48099, or call us at area code 269-317-3294.